It's good to see everyone this evening. It's a great joy to be back at Little Union Church. It's always a joy to see you. It's good to see these preacher brethren, and each of them will understand when I say I need your prayers. Brother Chris introduced me, said I'm the pastor of St. Andrew Primitive Baptist Church. I was in a different part of the country one time and introduced as being the pastor of St. Andrew Primitive Baptist Church. And this old brother over to one side, he says, I ain't never heard of no Primitive Baptist Church named St. Nothing. Just for the sake of the record, it's named after the community, the St. Andrew community. The word saint, though, is a very precious word.
That's right.
If you open the Bibles with me first to the Philippian letter, I'd like to point your attention to a couple of passages here, and then we'll move on. Paul opens this letter to the church at Philippi. This is one of the prison epistles. He wrote this epistle in a very loving and a tender manner, depicting his love for his brethren. So he opens it and says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. This subject here several weeks ago began to be very prevalent upon my mind, the subject of the saints of God. And the fact that it was written from prison. Over the last couple of years, I've done a lot of work in the prisons, visiting with prisoners and writing to them. I have sent study outlines on a weekly basis for a very long time to prisoners. And I chose not to follow the pattern of others who work with prisoners. I chose to simply teach the doctrines of grace about our Lord, about Jesus Christ, who the children of God are, and how they became children of God. I began to write to a young man who knew another prisoner that I was working with. And before long, I received a letter from another prisoner who had been sharing the outlines with one of the other prisoners. That first letter, he said something to the effect, I want what you have. I wrote him a letter back and I told him that I would happily send our study outlines to him. 2 weeks ago, I received another letter from him. He said, Brother Stanlin, I want to tell you about myself. He says, I'm 31 years old and I've never held a job. He says, in 2004, my mother died in my arms and my dad was killed that year. He says, I have no one who cares anything about me. Your letters have greatly encouraged me and pointed me to a God who would care about even somebody like me. So I began to think, what do we have? What is it that we have? We We pretty much take it for granted, I think, sometimes. We fail to appreciate the great blessings that we have in who we are and how we became who we are. So I came to the word saint. The root word for the word saint is very similar to the word that became, in the English language, sanctified. Both of those words refer to a peculiar people who have been set aside for the purposes and the glory of God. Men do not make saints. Saints are made so by God. But saints are expected to behave in a saintly fashion. When we behave in a saintly fashion, others who are saints by divine choice will be attracted to us. So Paul says, he's writing from himself and Timotheus to the servants of Jesus Christ. The servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. The Apostle Paul used that introduction in several of his epistles, writing to the saints at those churches. He closed this epistle in chapter 4, in verse number 21, by saying this. He says, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you, and all the saints salute you." So he says, we have saints here with us, and these saints that are here with us greet you saints. So we have saints sending greeting to saints, showing a family relationship, a sense of unity, and common purpose, and common origin when saints greet saints. Now, if you go back with me to the Ephesian letter, this is another occasion where the Apostle Paul opens the letter greeting saints. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." So he's writing to the saints, to a peculiar people at the church in the city of Ephesus. Now, we'll read down a few passages here, but I want you to notice the pronouns that refer back to the saints that he addressed this epistle to. So he says, "Grace be to you," in verse number 2. That is the saints. So his greeting is, "My desire, my petition is that grace would be upon you, that you would enjoy and be pleased and comforted by the grace of God upon you." So grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." One of the most precious thoughts that can come to my mind is that saints have a common Father and a common Lord Jesus Christ. If we're saved to heaven, it's because we've all been saved by the same Jesus Christ. Then it goes on, "Who hath blessed us?" The blessings that we enjoy this night in assembling together to greet one another, to have prayer together, to sing together, to join in unity to worship our God, it is a blessing from God. Everybody doesn't have that blessing. So he says, "Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Then in verse number 4 is one of those primitive Baptist flag verses. Everybody ought to know Ephesians 1 and 4. But would you mind if I read it for you again? So he says, I read it all the time. I've worn out many a Bible just by wearing out Ephesians chapter 1 and Romans chapter 8. Just wear out those pages and had to change the Bible. So he says, "According as he," that is God the Father in verse number 3, "hath chosen us," that is the saints. The saints are a chosen people. They are people that are chosen by God the Father. He says, according as He, that is God the Father, hath chosen us, the saints, in Him, Christ Jesus. And when did He do this? Before the foundation of the world. Now, one of the things that that has been impressed upon me in working with folks who are incarcerated, most of them have never heard that. They have never been taught in the true sovereignty of God. They've never been taught about a God who is so mighty and so powerful that he can forgive and wash away even the most grievous sins. He says, according as He, God the Father, hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we, that is the saints, should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, how did we become holy and without blame before Him in love? Did you become holy by being saintly in your behavior? Did you become holy by your confession in faith? Did you become holy by asking Jesus to come into your heart? Did you become holy by checking all the blocks on the rules of decorum? Did you do that? How did you become holy and without blame? You became holy and without blame because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, declared on the cross, "It is finished." In John chapter 19, He had rendered you by the shed blood that He shed on that cross, He had rendered you holy and without blame before God the Father. All right? Then, the saints, having predestinated, there's another pronoun there. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. He set our destiny before the foundation of the world that we would be His children. Everybody doesn't know that, but everybody ought to know that. Everybody that cares ought to know that. One of the most wonderful responses that I've had from my prison work is, do you mean to tell me that God could save somebody like me? It didn't take me but that long to answer that letter. Because the scripture tells us that the Lord shed His blood for some real live criminals. One of them hung on the cross beside Him. That's the reason we call it the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, being a child of God among the saints of God tells me that we have a family. We have an eternal family, a family that's given to love and to fellowship, having the same father, having the same elder brother, having the same salvation, and we look forward to the same destiny. All right? Verse number 7, he says, in whom we, the saints, have redemption through His blood. You know, in studying with these men and women, by the way, I've encouraged them to just simply read their Bible. I've sent many of them Bibles so that they would have a Bible. What they had was no Bible. Before I could work with them, I had to make sure that they had a Bible. Amen. And so as I began to work with them, and I pointed out in whom we have redemption already. It's not something we can attain to or something we can obtain. It's not something we can earn. It is something we have. We can rejoice in it because we are in possession of it. In whom we have redemption. It's through His blood. Notice after that phrase, there's not an and there. It's not through His blood and confession, repentance, or calling. You know, those Romans chapter 10 things. It's simply by the shedding of His blood, and we have the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. Verse number 11.
in whom also we, the saints, have obtained an inheritance. That refers to the eternal estate that has been prepared for us, that one sweet day we will be taken there by the Spirit of God, the power of God. Okay? Now, I want you to come down with me now to verse number 15. Paul says, "Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith," that is the saints at the church of the city of Ephesus, "faith in the Lord Jesus, and love toward all the" what? "Saints." So in the church in the city of Ephesus, the saints were loving saints. What a wonderful atmosphere in which the saints or the children of God are loving each other. Now just what does that mean? You know, I like to tell people I love you. I really do. I don't care if you wear pants or a skirt. Makes no difference to me. If I love you, I want you to know that. And my wife knows that I do it, so she's not offended. When I love my brethren and sisters, I am not ashamed to tell you. Because I really love you. There's something that we need to know about this word love right here in verse number 15. Has everybody picked it out? "Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love toward all the saints," that word comes from the same Greek word, and I'm not a Greek linguist at all, but I do read. You know, I do go get the book and find out what these words mean. Anybody can do that. It doesn't take a big brain to do that. I only have one active brain cell, but I try to use it the best I can. All right? But this word love here comes from the Greek word agape, which is exactly the same word that Paul used in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Would you go there with me? Let's look over there real quick. Not real quick. I want to spend some time here. That word agape is translated in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to the word charity. It literally means love that is shown by an action. You know, you can love somebody, but if you don't put that love into action, you don't have any charity. The saints of God are to love the saints of God. That means we're to show each other that we love one another. Paul spent a whole chapter, 13 verses, ought to be easy to remember, 1 Corinthians 13 and 13 verses, exhorting the church at Corinth to love one another by their actions. The subject of charity, or saints loving saints, has three major headings in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The first section has to do with the relative value of charity, or this love, that saints have for one another. Number two is the characteristics of this love. And number three is the enduring quality of this love. Now let's look at it first. The relative value of this love that saints have one for another. First of all, he says, "Though I speak," this is Paul speaking of himself, "though I speak with the tongues of men and angels." He says, I might be the best preacher around. I might be one of those preachers that people come from hundreds of miles away to hear preach. And they sit with bated breath on the edge of their seat, hanging on every word I preach. I might be such a preacher. But if I have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You hit the cymbal, and as soon as you hit the cymbal, the sound is gone. So the point he's making, he says, I might be the most powerful preacher known. But if I don't have this charity, this love that saints have for saints, I'm just nothing. He goes on as he explains the relative value of this charity. He says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy," and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. He says, I might be powerful, I might be the smartest dude in town, but if I don't have charity, I'm a big fat zero. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. He says, I might be a generous giver and ready to sacrifice, but if I don't love the saints and let them know that I love them, it gains me nothing. Then he begins to describe the characteristics of this love. This is where it comes home. I saw many heads bobbing up and down. Now listen to this. And let's see how many amens and bobbed heads I get on this. Charity, that is, saints loving saints, suffereth long. Suffereth long. You know what it means to suffer long? That means you may not like everything about me. But first of all, don't tell me. Okay? You may not like everything about me, but if you love me as a saint loves a saint, you're just going to look over it. Can you think of, no, not this room. Can you think of anyone that has any personal attributes that you just have to look over? Don't give any names. When a saint loves a saint, we put up with and we suffer. That means we have to choke down on those molars, bite our tongue. You know, it's been said often that if you think a thing, you might as well say it wrong. Those who suffer long don't say everything that they think, because their greater desire is not to unburden themselves with the pollutions that's on their mind, but those who are saints and behave it in a saintly fashion, they love one another first by looking over our imperfections. Charity suffereth long. It's kind. It envieth not. It envieth not. If a brother has great wealth, great prosperity, we are to join with them and rejoice in the blessings of life. These brethren, these preach brethren here tonight, are better preachers than me. I know that. And you know what? I rejoice in their gift. We ought to rejoice in what God has given to our saintly brothers and sisters. So he says, charity suffereth long, is kind, and envieth not, and vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. That means charity, showing love. We don't try to elevate ourselves above our brother or our sister. You know, that's what we have John chapter 13 for. I do believe in John chapter 13. I believe that Jesus Christ was demonstrating to us practically how to show a charity or a saintly love one to another. Get that picture set in your mind, that Jesus Christ remains today the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? Not only that, He is God. Not only that, He's perfect. He has the power to speak and the dead are raised to life. And He gave His life for His children. On the night before He gave His life, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords knelt down and washed His disciples' feet. He did that. What was their response to that?
Every one of them forsook him before daylight. And Peter cursed and denied that he knew him.
Now Jesus knew that they were going to do that. But he washed their feet anyway. Can we do that? Jesus set the example for us on how to love one another, how to look over one another. Then you notice what else he says. He says, charity doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. If she doesn't seek her own, then what does she seek? She seeks the betterment, the welfare, the happiness, and joy of her saintly brothers and sisters. We ought to wake every day looking for ways that we might make our brothers and our sisters in the church, in our church family, happy and more contented. All right? He says, it rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. By the way, these all things, I don't believe everything I hear. I don't. Yeah, I don't believe what your pastor, I don't believe everything he says. Do you know he told me one time that he was the best preacher? He actually said that. That came out of his mouth. I said, I don't. Yes, you did. Now see, he did it again. I don't believe everything in general. But I believe everything that's contained in this word. Without exception. Doesn't mean that I understand it all, but I believe it all. All right? It says, endureth all things. Now, what about how strong or how long will this charity or this love for the saints last? Charity never faileth. Now, this love is God-given love. As a matter of fact, we love him because what? He first loved us. He says, charity never faileth. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Understand, I got that. You know, I just turned 62. The things that I once knew, I don't know anymore because I can't remember them anymore. We were all sitting around in Brother Donald and Sister Linda's house trying to remember a name of a preacher that I just knew well one time. I can't remember his name. The once things I once knew, I don't know anymore, but I still love you. He says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. He says, there's coming a day when we won't know everything just a little bit. We won't be forgetting things anymore. But there's coming a day when the saints of God will know perfectly of our relationship with the Lord our God. Now, if you go back with me to the Ephesian letter, the Apostle Paul writes to these brethren in a very tender and a loving way. Christ chapter 1 and verse number 18. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So Paul is telling me, he says, my desire is that you would know the fullness of who you are and what you are and how you got to be who you are. It's a benefit for us to go to church often, isn't it? Amen. So we can learn more about what it means to be a saint, how we became saints, and what's expected of saints. All right? He goes on. Look over chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse number 19. He says, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Fellow citizens. Tomorrow begins a fellowship meeting. We come together in fellowship, joining together. Fellows are those who walk together in common, seeing things alike, behaving alike, singing alike, preaching alike, praying alike. Those who have common knowledge of the Lord and worship in the same truth, the same salvation that saved the saints of old has saved us today. So he says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. That tells me that we have a home. We have a place because God has prepared a place for us. And we're fellow citizens. Now, as a citizen, there's rules for citizenship, isn't there? There's laws that we have to comply with as citizens of our country, isn't there? There's rules for citizen for the saints in the house of God. To be fellow citizens, one of the requisites for us is that we be saintly one to another. That is, we show love one to another. We encourage, we stand by one another. We look over one another. We help one another. We bless one another with encouragement and all of those kind of things. He says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together. There's a place for the saints of God. Every saint has a place in the church of Jesus Christ. That's good to know. I haven't replied to this latest letter from the young man in prison. But that's what I want to tell him. That if you truly believe these things of God, you have a place in the house of God. He says, no one writes to me. No one even cares about me. But you write to me of a God who would even care about someone like me. It reminds me of what John Newton wrote. We sing Amazing Grace, and we've sung it so often that I'm afraid that we just sing it from root memory. John Newton said, Amazing Grace. Amazing is a word that you attach to something that is so wonderful and so magnificent. Well, I just can't think of another word to describe it. Grace is that benefit that God has given to me. It's an amazing thing. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound of grace. Even the word is like music to our ears. But when we open the door and look behind the word grace, and we see that what's behind that is that it's amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Someone undeserving, like the man that the Lord spoke of, who stood afar off and could not even lift up his eyes into heaven, but smote himself upon the breast and said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. What a magnificent God that we have. That he would still love a man that would curse and deny that he knew him. But I want you to notice the nature of that Saint Peter. Oh, by the way, does your Bible have Saint Matthew, Saint Mark, Saint John, Saint Luke? Does it have that in there? Men put that in there. Those men considered you as saintly as they. But Peter experienced grace. Remember, after he had cursed and denied his Lord, he went out and wept bitterly. Do you remember on the first day of the week when the Lord, I had risen and he told those women, he said, go tell my brethren. And by the way, tell who? Tell Peter that I'm coming. Now what was so special about Peter? What was so special about Peter is that he had been weeping, and I believe for 3 days that man had been weeping because of what he had done. The Lord says, you tell Peter that I'm coming. You remind Peter that I remember him. You know, Peter knew that the Lord knew what he had done. But can you imagine that old fisherman receiving the word? The Lord has sent me a special message. I cursed and denied that I knew him, but my Lord has sent me a special message. I'm coming. Has the Lord sent you a special message? He communicates to you in your heart that he loves you. He loves you in a peculiar and a particular way. It's a personal love that God has for you. And we're commanded, as he has loved us, to love one another. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is when the saints of God can gather together, they can embrace one another, and you hear those little words, I love you. It's good to see you, my brother, my sister. I haven't seen you in a long time. I rejoice to see your face. Well, the Lord gave gifts to the church in chapter 4. In verse number 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What did he give it for? What did he give it for? He says, for the perfecting of the who? Of the saints. I like that. Did you know that that's discriminatory? He didn't say for the perfecting of everybody. He says for the perfecting of the saints. That is, those that he chose before the foundation of the world. He says for the perfecting of... That's you and me. I need perfecting, don't you? So he goes on. He says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, and it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. To edify means to strengthen and to build up. I need strengthening and building up every day. You know, God has given us so many blessings, hasn't he? He's even given us telephones. That's a blessing. You know why it's a blessing? Now don't start thinking about how it's not a blessing. I'm not even concerned about how it's not a blessing. Anybody ever misuse the telephone? Don't raise your hand. But the telephone is a blessing because we can call one another and tell our saintly brothers and sisters, I love you. I hope that you're having a good day. Is there any way that I can help you? And someone is sick or cast down, call them and encourage them. Use the blessings of God in a positive way. Well, the pastors and teachers are to keep working with the saints of God till we all come in the unity of the faith. Well, what does that mean? I thought faith was authored within us, 12 and 2, Hebrews 12 and 2. It was. But the faith has to do with the word of the faith, or the teaching of the faith, or the doctrines of grace. Would you rather agree with that? The faith in this context has to do with who you are, what is taught about who you are, who God is, and how you became who you are. How did you become who you are? The faith of God says that you are a child of God, chosen by God before the foundation of the world. Sin entered into the world with Adam, and by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that all have sinned. But there was another one man, Romans chapter 5. And that man solved the sin debt
by himself. One man, one time, one offering for sin.
So we're to keep working on that till we come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Well, you mean that you can teach your neighbor to know God? Can you?
No.
You cannot teach every man his neighbor to know God, for they shall all know him from the least unto the greatest. Is that pretty close? But Paul says that we are to do this till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. There's a difference in knowing and knowing of. You know, I've been places, a lot of places, people say, well, I've heard of you. I've heard of you. My thought is, oh Lord, what did they hear? If they've been around Elder Chris Krause, there's no telling what they heard. But there's a difference in knowing of the Lord Jesus Christ and in knowing him. The function of the preaching of the gospel is that the saints may learn more of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did, and the surety of what he did. To be all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. Now, chapter 5, and verse number 3. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Do you know that saints are expected to have a certain behavior? Those of you who are in the military, have experience in the military. Mine was in the Air Force. Okay. So as a very young airman in the Air Force, I was rigorously taught about conduct becoming an airman, or conduct unbecoming an airman, and what would happen to me if I engaged in that conduct. When I became a non-commissioned officer, there was another set of codes that went along with conduct becoming a non-commissioned officer. When I was commissioned, there was another code that was given, conduct becoming an officer. Certain moral behavior, allegiance and that sort of thing. So the apostle says the saints have a code, a moral code. And it is by this moral code that others recognize us as saints. When we behave according to that which is becoming the saints, that is the behavior that God has given to us, whereby others might say, well, that is a godly person. That's a saint because of their behavior. Don't we all want to be known as saints of God? Be recognized by our behavior. Chapter 6. You're well familiar with the passages where Paul says, verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. Gets down to the end of that segment in verse number 18. He says, when you've done all of these things, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for who? All saints. If there's ever been a time in my lifetime that saints ought to be praying for saints, it's now. There's conditions in our country right now that is very threatening to you and what you believe. It is time that saints pray for saints. And I don't mean just give it lip service. I remember a time when I was a child. There's little country churches around Perry, Florida. When we'd have prayer, one of the brethren would offer prayer. And you hear a shuffling all around the room as that brother was getting down on his knees to pray. You know what the shuffling was about? brethren and sisters around that room were humbling themselves in prayer and crying out from their soul to the Lord God Almighty that He would bless them. Maybe they just planted their crops and there was a drought. You'd hear those old farmers crying out to God, "My Father, my Lord, and my God, please send us some rain." They couldn't go flip a switch and turn the irrigation pumps on. They needed God to water their crops. "My family will be in want if you don't send rain. Father, send rain." When a brother or a sister was sick, they would gather in the homes. They'd kneel around that bed and they'd pray, and those sweet voices would rise up before the Lord. And that brother or sister that was sick was blessed because their saintly brothers were praying for them. Now, Jude, we'll come to a close here in just a minute. Turn with me to Jude, verse 1, just briefly. "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified, set aside for a particular purpose by God for His glory, by God the Father, and preserved in Christ Jesus and called, mercy and unto you, and peace and love be multiplied." So he says, you know, there's a people that have a special dispensation of the grace and mercy of God. That's what he says. "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother James, to them that are sanctified and they are preserved." Now, what does it mean to be preserved? That means it is impossible for one that Jesus Christ died for to not be taken to heaven. Have you heard of the left behind philosophy? Well, I don't need to tell you that it ain't so. Because when Jesus Christ shed His blood, you were preserved for eternity. Now, Revelation chapter 5, we'll come to a close, just a moment. Revelation chapter 5, verse number 8. One of the great and wonderful scenes that John saw for the Isle of Patmos, he says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having one of them harps and golden vials of odors, which are the what? Prayers of saints." Now, I'm impressed by that. That the prayers of the saints are heard in heaven. When you speak in prayer, God hears. That's not all He says about it. Chapter 8, verse number 3. "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him more incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne." In heaven, when the saints pray, that prayer is heard in heaven. It's recorded there. It is like that sweet savor that comes up unto God. We ought to spend much time sending that sweet savor up to God in prayer one for another. It's important that the saints of God behave in a saintly way, that we love one another as saints, that we care for one another as saints, that we pray for one another. Well, when Jesus Christ was facing the cross that night,
He prayed for his apostles. He prayed that the Spirit would be with them, would care for them, and provide for them. Because he considered them his peculiar people. That same Jesus considers you peculiar, a treasure unto him. And when you pray one for another, he hears you. So when the Apostle Paul wrote those epistles to the saints, he wasn't just using a word to fill up the page. He was writing to a people that he had chosen. He was writing to a people that was a peculiar treasure unto the Lord God Almighty. Does it make you feel good to know that you're special to God? That he made choice of you? So did this God that made a choice to you, of you, did he look at you and say, "Well, I know what he or she is going to do in life. I know what kind of great things they're going to accomplish. I know how good and righteous they're going to be. So I'm going to choose that person." No. When he looked down from heaven, he saw that there was none good. He saw that we'd all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the amazing grace of it all is that he chose us anyway. That's good news, isn't it? We ought to come together and worship together and love one another as saints. May God bless you, is my prayer.